go.
Get a range. Okay.
All right.
All right, Pastor, your time.
Well, we seemed a little more disorganized and confused this morning. It's because we're more disorganized and confused this morning. All right, so your perception was right spot on. Dale and Amy are up at Calvary Baptist Church, Norton Street in Rochester this morning. And so we're broadcasting off of my phone. Therefore, we're recording on Timothy's phone. And we'll go from there. Now, last week, I had dealt with this idea of the Apostle Paul's calling. And we looked at it in the sense of the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have prepared for them." And yet later, when Paul talks about it in the various epistles, he said it was the commandment of God our Father, okay, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the unity of the Godhead in that, that the Father had a plan. And one of the things that, for example, I remember reading a Bible and being confused, what group of people do I trust with this Bible? And one of the competing groups was the Mormons, who wanted me to follow with Mormonism. And so it's one of those things that when you look at their doctrine and you're trying to figure it out, and you have other people saying, no, their doctrine's all wrong, and they're all pointing to Bible verses, okay? And so the question comes, well, how do I know what's right here? And one of the places that the Mormons had great effect was that they would go to that verse where Jesus Christ said, "My Father is greater than all." Okay? And so they would say, see, the Godhead isn't equal. The Father is greater. And of course, that was confounding. And the thing is eventually the Lord was able to send me good people. I mean, really good people in my life and who helped me through those various things. But if you want to understand why Jesus Christ said, "My Father is greater than all," it's because the Father had the plan. The Father had the idea. Of the three persons of the Godhead, it is His will that prevails. We actually see that at one point when Jesus Christ says, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will." There's two members of the Godhead with two distinctly different wills on what to do. Distinctly different. Neither one of them was sinful in what they thought. And I've mentioned that thing before. Just because you have an opinion that in the end God doesn't agree with it doesn't make your opinion sinful. What makes it sinful is when you bow your back and you won't bow to God the Father's. Okay, that's what makes it sinful. The Father has a will. You have a will. And they're not always the same. Jesus Christ's will didn't always agree with the Father's. But when he saw that his will didn't agree, he said, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will but thine." And if you think about it, what an agonizing thing to succumb to. Okay? It says he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And, you know, it's a terrible thing. And it says he despised the shame of the cross. It wasn't a thing where he hung there and he's proud to be dying. He despised it. Despised the shame of it. Just naked in front of your friends, the humiliation of such a condemnation and such an execution, the humiliation of it, despised it. But then he was given a name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So we see this thing, how that submitting your will to the Father's will is always the best thing. So when the Bible says the Father is greater than all, it's because he is the one who conceived of the plan. Jesus Christ is the arm of the Lord. He fulfills the plan. The Holy Ghost is the priest of God, which keeps it holy and right and pure. Okay? He intercedes as a priest does. He teaches. He gives the word of God as a priest does. And eventually he'll offer the sacrifice. He's the person of the Godhead that killed Jesus Christ. We did to deem him smitten of God. Okay? Well, what member of the Godhead killed him? Wasn't the Father. He's waiting for the sacrifice. The priest did it, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God. So when we're looking at this thing of the Godhead, and we saw last week the unity of the Godhead in the calling of the Apostle Paul, then what we began to get into, and we're going to turn to Isaiah 49, and we're going to look at how parallel the Apostle Paul's calling and the calling of Jesus Christ is. And if you have a calling from God, you can be sure that yours is parallel. You can be sure of that. So Isaiah 49. Pastor Hain, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Father in heaven, because of your goodness to us, we are here today, and we are thankful for the promise that you give us regarding your Spirit to teach and instruct. And I pray, dear Father, that you would enable our pastor now with this lesson, that you will work in his heart and mind, and then through that, teach us what it is that you know we have need of. Thank you for being a God who is able to meet our individual needs, even as we sit together as a group. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, so Isaiah chapter 49. We read 1 through 6 last week, but we'll read it again. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, and his quiver hath he hid me. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So we know this to be prophetic of Jesus Christ. Now the Jews see this as nothing more than speaking of Israel itself. Okay? They don't see any further than that. The writings have sealed that. This is what you'll see. We know this is Jesus Christ. There's many places, and there it's Jesus Christ. Now, what I want you to see is this. If you go to Galatians chapter 1, and again, very briefly, we looked at this last week. We're going to look at the parallels between Jesus Christ calling. We're going to be going back to Isaiah 49. Probably should have told you that before you pulled your finger out, but Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, be more exceeding zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So here the Apostle Paul talks about his calling again, but notice he references it from his mother's womb. That's exactly how the calling of Jesus Christ is referenced, the one that separated from his mother's womb, okay? So the Apostle Paul, and of course we know the same thing with Jeremiah. The Lord told him, I knew thee in the womb. One of the things that needs to be understood is the calling of God comes from eternity past. The calling of God is not just some little light thing that God, that looks like a good one. It talks about that vocation that was given to us before the foundation of the world. It's an understanding. There are men who've refused that calling. One of my friends over the years has been Dr. Dan Harden. who pastors in Monroe, Michigan, and he talks about being from a family in Kentucky and growing up there, and he's got one of the most precious stories of salvation. He talks about his family being one of those families that people would always go over to their house on Sunday night after church, and coffee and talk, and you know, those are wonderful times. And he talks about being a little boy and being sent to bed and laying in a bedroom that was hard onto the kitchen. And he could hear people kind of talking out there, and he was just crying on his pillow because the preaching had been that if we believe not God, we make him a liar. And he said, not only have I sinned so much that I haven't believed on God, but I am actually being accused of God of calling him a liar. And he just laid there and he cried. And finally, he just was so agonizing to him. He called out to his mother, who came in and gently sat there with him on the side of the bed and dealt with him until such time as he had Jesus Christ. And I've always loved that story. And but he said this. He said his father got a clear call to preach. And his father told the church, he said, there is no way that I could feed this family and also be in the ministry. And within 1 year, his father was paralyzed and never worked to feed that family again. Okay? So that call of God, you can refuse it. You can say, no, I don't want that call of God. I don't want to do this thing. I also think back to a book that was privately published by the Grace Baptist Church in Norfolk, Virginia. Church is not even meeting anymore. But they privately published the story of two missionaries who came to their church to die. This would have been in the 40s. And they had, in fact, it was the 50s that the family fled there, the old mission couple did. And they had gone to China back in the 1890s. And it's interesting because each one of them had gone as single people to the mission field. They'd looked for a wife, they'd looked for a husband, and neither one found one. They both went single, and they were stationed 1,000 miles apart in China and had never met. And the mission had a conference, which they had every few years, and all the missionaries were expected to go there, and they briefly met and talked to each other. And the man talks about going back to his station in China and the Spirit of God dealing with him. No, you just met your wife. You need to tell her that. And that's such an embarrassing thing. Anybody here want to send a telegram to a woman? Oh, by the way, we're supposed to get married. We've only met once. And, you know, and he said the Spirit of God just absolutely hamstrung him. That's all he could do. And he sent the telegram. She sent one back. I've been waiting. The Lord showed me. Okay. And so the thing is, the two of them then got married and they never had a child. And to their great sorrow, they never had a child. And in the village he was in, he preached about the wickedness of leaving girl babies out to die. And one day they came out to their back porch and there was a girl baby on the porch. And the Chinese, all right, big boy, you take care of him. And they did. She was blind, and so in pity, they put on the missionary's porch and they raised that little girl, and she became the sunshine of the village. Musical talent, and the mother taught her to sew, and she was so good at it, and pretty soon they had 300 babies. Oh. As, you know, the Chinese learned, and people sent them blind children. When they realized the baby was blind, they brought them to this couple. And so for 30-some years, they raised these children, and it was just a place of joy, and they actually each child left with a full ability to take care of themselves with sewing and to earn money and doing that. And then the Japanese came in and drove them out. And then when the war was over, they came back, and then the Chinese communists drove them out. And so as they were dying in the Grace Baptist Church in Norfolk, the church had the wisdom to sit down and write their story down. But they told this story. They talked about an English family they knew, or another family, and it was a man and a woman, and they would go over to their house and they would fellowship, and on the mantelpiece was a picture of two blonde-haired pretty little girls. And they said, oh, who are these? And they said, oh, those are our daughters waiting for us in heaven. And they said, God called us to the mission field, and we told the Lord, oh, not while we have these two girls. We'll wait till they're gone. And so God took them. They said, if we had obeyed God, they'd be here with us today. Okay? They'd be part of this family. They'd be part of this. But oh no, we told God something was more important. So I'm saying this, you can refuse the call. You can refuse when God gives a call, but you don't want to refuse, okay?
Amen.
When God calls, he gives an ability. He gives a, he'll give you what's needed in that call. And God has known you from your mother's womb. He has known you before you were ever born, before the foundations of the world. God had a plan, and God's plan is coming to you. When I preach the plan of God, and Ruth Ann knows the church we grew up in, that was a theme, the plan of God. And our pastor used to have long charts out and, you know, just the plan of God and what he's doing. And you know, the idea, and I always had this impression of God in eternity past throwing a football. And everybody through all history have an absolute free will to do whatever they want. But at the other end of history, Jesus Christ is there and he catches that ball, okay? And he knew all along exactly where it would go, what it would do, and he's God. And only God could give you absolute free will to do whatever you want and then still wrap it all up exactly like he knew. That's why the peanut God of John Calvin, that tiny little creature, that if he can't have everything exactly like he wants, then he can't be God, okay? God forbid. We have a God that gave you free will and still gets everything exactly right, exactly the way he wants, okay? I don't know if you've ever worked for anybody who is a control fanatic. Such a detailed person. Everything had to be done exactly their way, okay? And it's one of the most miserable experiences you'll ever have in life. The most successful bosses are one who train people, give them this is where you'll go and this is what you do, give you the material to do it with, and then let you go do it as you see fit, and then criticize it afterwards for where you did not follow the rules and did not do what they said until you're trained. And those are the most successful people, and when industry and places like that, do you think God uses the control fanatic? No. He gives people great latitude. And it's with that great latitude we tend to hang ourselves. All right, I don't know about you, but I've, you know, made plenty of rope over the years to hang myself. But it's also with that that you get to serve God and to please him and to do things his way. So let's go back to Isaiah 49. And we'll look at verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel he shall choose thee. So here we have this thing where he tells them, not only have I called you Jesus Christ, but kings will see thee, and they did, okay? Herod saw him, and, you know, Pilate saw him, kings shall see him. And over the years, kings have seen him by faith. There have been kings who've knelt in faith to Jesus Christ and known who he was. But I want to show you the parallel again with Paul's calling. I want you to understand that the calling of a man of God, the calling of a woman into the ministry, the calling of someone when he puts their hand upon them, that that calling is settled in Jesus Christ. It's wrapped up together with him. It's not separate. But go with me, keep your hand in Isaiah 49 again, and go with me to Acts chapter, come on, 13, verse 44. That's not what I wanted. Who was so foolish as to put me where? Oh, Acts chapter 9, verse 13. Oh, you idiots, where did you go where I told you to go? All right. Acts chapter 9, verse 13.
Good.
Acts chapter 9, verse 13, and to get the context here, the Apostle Paul has been made blind. He has been led into the city of Damascus. He's come to repentance. You know, the Lord asked him, you know, why persecutest thou me, Paul? And the answer is clearly covetousness. He lets you know that. But he's laying there now in verse 13. Then Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on my name, or call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So again, when the Lord wants to call Paul to the ministry, and the very man who has to go first and lay hands on him and explain to him what's coming off here, he said, I have chosen him to go before, what is this now? The Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That's the exact same calling that Jesus Christ got. That's exactly what Isaiah 49:7 says. This is where the Apostle Paul says, to fill up that which is behind of the suffering of Jesus Christ, okay? He knows that he's bound up with Jesus Christ. He knows that he's fulfilling this ministry. He understands that. And he understands there's beatings he's going to take. There's whippings he's going to take, floggings he's going to take, shipwrecks he's going to take. He's going to take all these things. And, you know, he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry is bound up together. And Jesus Christ told his disciples, don't be surprised, you know, if you get treated this way, all right? The servant is not greater than his master. You know, these are things that are going to happen to you if you should surrender to serve me and to be with me. This is what's going to happen. There's that song, so send I you to labor unrewarded, okay? So send I you. And again, it's one of those things. I've talked about it before, and it's one of my favorite stories. That missionary Brother White that spent all those years in Japan, went there in the early 60s. And when he left Japan after 40-some years in Japan, 81 distinct different Baptist churches in Japan serving the Lord because of his ministry. But he talked about being a young boy in a small coal town in West Virginia, and it had no church except one that was boarded up. And one day a Baptist preacher came and kicked the boards off the windows and said, you know, Lord showed me to come and start church here. And everyone in town was excited. And oh, the first Sunday, a lot of people came. But slowly they drifted away. There was a reason that no one wanted a church in that town. They were just a hard-hearted people. And Brother White talks about finally coming there, and there's just a couple of people there one day, and the preacher preached anyway. And Brother White sat out on the steps weeping for his own soul as a little boy. And that preacher came out there and sat down with him and dealt with him, and Brother White was received into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And within a couple of weeks of that, the preacher told all his friends, he said, apparently I made a mistake. I was sure that God wanted me in this town, and now only one little boy comes, and he left. Do you think God made a mistake with 81 Baptist churches in Japan? Okay, no. A man obeyed God, okay, went there, preached, and that one that God knew from the foundations of the earth would go and carry his word to the Japanese people was sitting there and being preached to, okay? God knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's the seal that God seals men with. All right, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 49. And look at verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. Now the Apostle Paul will quote those verses as his call in the ministry. quote those. But look at verse 8 again. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. It's interesting, if you were to go and say the inspiration of Robert Defoe, put that in Google sometime. Just go to Google and say the inspiration for Daniel Defoe for Robinson Crusoe. And you'll find the story of a man from Scotland. And for years they celebrated, Selkirk I think his name was, and they celebrated for years, they had festivals for this man and such. But he had been from a family in Scotland, and his mother used to plead with him, but he was just a stubborn and an angry young man. He just had a will that no one could break. And his mother would weep over him and such. And finally he told his mother, I'm going off to sea. And he took off to sea, and he put his trunk, and he had a trunk, and she put a Bible in there underneath some stuff. And he didn't even look at that stuff that his mother gave. And it was when they got out to the Spanish seas and such around South America. And keep in mind, in those days, if an English ship was found in those areas, it was just fired upon. That's all there was to it. And if an English sailor was caught, he was either enslaved in the gold mines or he was instantly killed. The Spanish were jealous of the gold things that they had there. And so they were sailing down through the Spanish main, and they came to St. Ferdinand Island, one of those just islands in the middle of nowhere. And Selkirk and his captain fought bitterly, angrily with each other. And finally Selkirk told him, he said, I'd rather be put off on that island and left than to sail with a man like you. Well, the last thing he saw was the sails of an English ship going over and him pleading with that captain, no, no. And there he is on an island, right out of a mountain. Some fresh streams coming down, wild goats up there. He actually learned to run and catch a wild goat. Okay? He actually taught himself to do that, to hide and to really run and catch those goats and kill them. And he learned to make fire on his own. And he learned to use pimentos to kind of salt and to give flavor to his food. And he actually made use goat skins and wrapped himself with. But in those first days, the absolute agony to being on an island that it might be years and years before another person, another ship ever comes there. And he dragged his trunk into a little cave there, and he was going through it and found a couple things. One, a very expensive book talking about how to use sextants and all the latest science of how to read the skies and tell where you are on a ship. But the other one was a Bible. And he actually cursed his mother for putting that Bible in there. But when you're alone like that, you read and you read. And he came to that verse, Isaiah 49:8, finally. And he read, thus saith the Lord, an acceptable time. In a time have I heard thee, in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage. God brought him to repentance. He received Jesus Christ by himself on that island. Lived for many years studying that book of science and studying the stars and such. And one day he saw a sail coming up, and he was so excited, ran down to the beach and realized, oh my goodness, it's Spanish, and they'd seen him. And for weeks he had to hide up in the mountains and such, and they searched for him and finally left. And about 2 years later he looked, and the Union Jack was flying on a ship. And it came in, and he went down and met the men with fresh water and goats, and they marveled at him, and he talked to the captain. And the captain realized, this man knows navigation better than any man I've ever met. And he brought him on as the second mate of the ship, and they raided the Spanish main and came back with what would have been billions of dollars in that time. And he went back to Scotland and was a man of great honor and unbelievable wealth. And they still have festivals in Scotland to him and about him and such. And he had salvation in Christ Jesus. But what did the Lord have to do? He had to break that bitter, vile will. Hide pride from man, okay? He had to take him and break him of all those things. And let me tell you something. As a pastor, I watch sometimes in agony watching God trying to break some people of their will. Trying to break them of that. You know, there's the Kuntz with 8 children. My wife and I raised 8 children. They're probably at the halfway point right now or something like that. But, you know, hey, they'll tell you the same thing, so no. You know, when Joanna White was here, Pete Heisey's daughter, you know, they had those 5 children. She was worried about the halfway point, she said. All right. And if ever I saw a woman or a family that you'd like to see have 10 children, that would be the one. I mean, she's just a godly mother and doing things well, and it's a good thing. But the thing is, one of the things you realize with each one of those children, they're an individual. They are a personality. They are a will. They are a soul. They're each one of those things. And John Wesley's mother taught this, that a child's will must be broken early in their life. What do we mean? Now, we're not talking about breaking their spirit. We're not talking some horse that's dejected and lost all bounce in it. We're not talking about that, okay? You know, one of the things that I look for in children, and it's precious to me when I see it, okay? I look for that idea, A, they know how to behave, but they're not tin soldiers, afraid to look, afraid of mom, afraid of dad, or whatever. They're kids, okay? But yet they obey. And that's such that delicate thing. Learning to break their, what do we mean by that? Stop. They stop. Okay? Go sit there. They go sit there. Go sit there until I tell you to get up. They sit there until you tell them to get up. Okay? What is that? That's a child whose will is in subjection to your will without their spirit being broken, with you cursing them and calling them horrible names and breaking them down all the time and never forgiving them over things they've done and making sure you throw everything in their teeth all the time until they walk around with their head hung and feeling worthless. And boy, that builds a bitter and awful, vile pride in the person. Just a vile pride, okay? And then God sends those people here for me to be a pastor to them. And you labor to see God ever, ever get the will of that person. Ever get past that vile pride, that poison inside of them that's destroying them and everything around them. It's an awful thing. But with Selkirk, God did it. He got past him. So I want to show you where Paul quotes this verse, Isaiah 49, verse 8. And go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 6. Second Corinthians verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Now he's going to quote Isaiah 49. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation." Then he says in verse 3, "giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed." Apostle Paul understood the times. And you'll find that, you know, Pastor Hain and I, something we have in common with Haynes is just enjoying a lot of oratory stuff. And what made him so marvelous, oratory, was that he understood the times he lived in. And very few preachers can ever see through and understand their own times. There's times I'll read behind him and I'm frustrated because he didn't see the future. He didn't see where we are today. But God doesn't give men to see the future. What a marvel that he shows a man his own times. And that he could look around and see what was going on with the denominations and the people and see them. And I marvel at that. But the Apostle Paul understood today is the day of salvation. This is the day I'm to be out there. This is the day. This is the day the Lord has made, okay? We're now walking in the day. The Apostle Paul talks about that. We who are of the day, okay? We walk in the night, but we're of the day. Okay? That's what we are. Go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 4. And we'll go to verse 16. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Boy, what a good custom to grow up with, all right? And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Okay. Now, by the way, if you go back to Isaiah, you'll find that Jesus Christ puts a period, Isaiah has a comma. Okay. And it's the longest comma in history. It's a good 2,000 years. Okay, it's a good 2,000 years. Jesus Christ stopped it there, right there. Okay, a lot of things stopped. One of the things to understand when you're trying to find Bible timing is to understand there's times that God calls time out. How long's a football game? Well, your wife will tell you 2.5 hours. All right, that you're sitting there glued to the television and won't get away. Officially, a football game is 60 minutes. Why does it take 2.5 hours to get all the timeouts? Okay. God's time will work exactly right, but there's a lot of timeouts. We're in a timeout right now. Where he stopped Israel that 69th week, waiting to put the 70th week on there. Okay? It's a timeout. The clock isn't running. Okay, the refs are talking around, calling foul and this and that or whatever else, but it's a timeout. But he goes on and he says this, verse 20, and he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Why? Because this is the day of the Lord. Okay, this is the day the Lord hath made. This is the acceptable day, the day of salvation. This is the time the Apostle Paul was called to go out into that ministry, and this is the time that men of God are still called. This is God's day. It's a long day, but it's God's day. Amen. Father, I thank you very much for what we've heard this morning, what we've seen. We pray that you bless the house of God through the day. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you'll have to stop this recording.